And let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that as we look at it together this evening, that you will speak to us from it. Amen. Well, let me begin this evening by asking you a question. It's not a terribly difficult question, and it is a rhetorical one. And it's, what is church like? That is, when you think of the word church, what do you think of? I think for many of us, instinctively, our first thoughts when we think of church go to the building. It's just what we were brought up with, unless you were brought up within a Christian family and it was drilled into you from the earliest that the church is the people, not the building. Our instinctive idea is that the church is the building. And then from the building, you get to all the other things that we associate with church. So it's kind of like a word association game, isn't it? Sort of building, architecture, pews, pillars, bishops. It's that kind of thing. That's what you sort of get to when you think of church. Of course, we know that's not really quite what it's all about. There's more to be said than that, isn't there? How else might we think of church? Maybe the way in which we think of church is a little bit like how we might think of a club or being part of a club. And there are many things about churches which make them look a little bit like a club that you might be part of. We have officers. We have people doing different roles. We organize events. You might say we even have subs, although we don't quite work it like a normal club. Perhaps that's a better fit than the idea of the church as just a building or an institution. Maybe the church is like a club, like a voluntary organization. We have wardens, don't we? They're a little bit like the presidents that you might have in the golf club. We have the vicar. I think the best analogy is the golf professional. Take that where you want. We have a PCC, which is, of course, the committee. Every club has a committee, capital C. We organize events and so on and so forth. Maybe not. What is the best analogy? How is it best to think about the church? If we recognize it's not the building, maybe a club is a good analogy, or maybe it's not such a hot or such a good fit. Well, as we come back to 1 Corinthians again this evening, as we carry on, we were in chapter 5 last week. As we head on into chapter 6 this week, I want us to think about that. Think about the model that we're using of the church, how that model will impact how we think of it, and also how that model might need to change and be revised. And the way that we'll do that is we'll track through the problem that Paul identifies in the first half of 1 Corinthians 6, verses 1 to 11, and then we'll look at the two solutions he proposes and see where we end up. So we are on page 1149 of the Bibles in the Pews, and we're going to start with the problem. The problem is lawsuits in the church. You should have received an outline on your way in. If you wish to fill that in, we probably have on the screen the first thing that you can fill in there. The first one will come up, lawsuits in the church, verses 1 to 6. And let's have a look at verse 1 together. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of saints? What is the issue here? The issue is this. One member of the church is taking another member of the church to court. Now, that would be maybe a bit strange to our ears. You perhaps can't quite understand that. We've got to understand that in terms of the way in which power and these things worked in the first century. Courts in the first century were not known as the places of justice and impartiality that we generally know them in the 21st century. There were ways of establishing power. Courts tended to favor the wealthy and the powerful. And therefore, the courts were one of the ways in which the wealthy and the powerful within a city, and we know that we're one or two of those kind of people within the congregation of the Corinthians. We kind of saw that a little bit last week, didn't we, with this man who'd married his father's wife. They were using the courts to enforce their power and their authority, and they were even doing it with some other members of the congregation. And so Paul asks them a question. He says, look, how is it that you can go before these secular, ungodly, unrighteous courts rather than resolving a difference that you have within the church? See how Paul begins to address the problem. He begins to challenge their understanding of what the church is. Verse 2, or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more then matters pertaining to this life? Paul says, look, you need to get the right perspective on this. What will happen on the last day? The last day, the church will judge the world alongside Christ. Even the angels will come under the authority of Christ and therefore under the authority of his people. So why not let the church deal with these trivial matters? The Corinthians may not have thought they were trivial, of course. With these trivial matters that are only about things of this world. Only about property or this, that, and the other. Why not let the court judge that? In fact, verse 4, so if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? Given this truth, why can't you resolve this internally? If there is a dispute amongst you, why don't you settle it in the church? Even amongst those who don't have much standing. Isn't there someone in the church who is competent to judge? Given that they're going to judge the world, surely there's someone you can find to judge your trivial cases. See, notice how the Corinthians have got their understanding of the church completely inverted. They see the church as a place where they should try and use the authority of the courts to compel others within the church to do what they want them to do. Paul says, hang on, the real authority doesn't lie with those courts out there. The real authority lies with the church. And therefore, if you've got a dispute between one and another, then why not let the church handle it? After all, one day you're going to be judging angels. And yet they don't grasp this, do they? And so the problem can be summarized in verse 6. But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. It's a very helpful summary of what Paul's concern is with what they're doing. Notice two bits of language there. First, notice the language of brothers, brothers and sisters. A brother takes another brother to court before unbelievers. It's the image, isn't it, of a family where you've got two brothers, and rather than settling it in the family, they take it outside the family before unbelievers. And really that verse 6, as it highlights the issue, highlights the problem with the Corinthians, also starts to move us as we go through this passage to what Paul thinks the solution is and to the things that we need to understand in order to understand rightly what the church is and therefore how we behave in it. And the first of these comes in verses 7 and 8, and it's this: we are to live as brothers and sisters in Christ. We are to live as brothers and sisters in Christ. Let me read verses 7 and 8. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers. You are already defeated. You have so far misunderstood what the church is that you are taking each other to court. Even if you win the court case, even if you win, you will still have lost. Why? Well, because of what you will have done to the church and what you will have done to yourself. See how they just haven't grasped what the church is. Now, clearly there's some wrongdoing here. Paul acknowledges that. Some are being wronged, but some are seeking to make that wrong worse by seeking to deal with it in court. And there's the heart of the problem. the heart of the problem is that they are doing this to their brothers. Some are defrauding their brothers. Some are taking their brothers to court. Why? Well, because they fail to realize this. They fail to remember that the church is a family. That's what we're building towards. That's what we're building towards in these verses, isn't it? The church is a family. That language of brothers, that language of brothers and sisters, isn't just a convenient word that Paul uses just because it's kind of a handy way of describing Christians. It's a word that he deploys and uses very deliberately to make the point about who they are, because they are family. They are brothers and sisters in Christ. And when a family has a problem, a family settles that problem in the family. You see, the lawsuits were actually a symptom of a problem that goes wider than this. It's the same with the stuff we read last week in chapter 5. The problem of not taking the church seriously, not recognizing what the church really is. You see, the church is not a building. It's not a club. It's not a voluntary organization. It is a family. And as the Corinthians needed to learn, and as we needed to be reminded, it's a community of believers. And you can see what's happened in Corinth, can't you? They've kind of misunderstood what the church is. They thought that the church is the place where they behave just as they would anywhere else and try and enforce their will as they would in any other sphere. And if they're in a voluntary association, well, they'll make sure they get to the top one way or another and so on and so forth. And they bring that into the church because they've misunderstood what that is. That is not, of course, a problem entirely confined to Corinth in the first century. It's something we see in churches up and down the land today, isn't it? A misunderstanding of what church is. Church becoming an extension for people of the way in which they work in the rest of life. A place to have influence, a place to exercise power, a place to enforce their will. We may not be taking other people to court within the church. I trust that we're not. But have we really understood what this is saying to us here? Do we really grasp what the language of brothers and sisters in Christ is all about? Think about that comparison with a club that I brought up earlier. In a club, well, there's a couple of things to say. First, you might seek to gain an office, mightn't you? And your performance in a club, in the chosen sport or the chosen activity of the club, is quite important, isn't it? I'd always be near the bottom of a golf club because I'm rubbish at golf, okay? I would never be of any standing within the golf club. But in a family, you are who you are. It doesn't matter what you're good at. It doesn't matter what you bring to the table. You're there and you're part of the family and you remain part of a family. Clubs, unfortunately, are places where we see factions form. We see some people talking to other people and some people not talking to other people. There's always gossip knocking about what is or isn't or didn't or should or would or wouldn't or couldn't have happened. That shouldn't happen in a family, should it? Family should be the place where we can be ourselves, where we can be open and honest with other people. In a club, you pay your subs and you get the membership benefits. In a family, you contribute what you can for the sake of the whole family, not looking for a return. See the difference. See what happens if we think of the church like a club, and see what happens if we recognize that church is actually a family. It's something that can really transform our attitudes. The church is a family. We need to live out that reality, don't we? In how we think about one another, in how we behave to one another. I think these passages in 1 Corinthians are very challenging to us as we reflect on what does it mean to be the people that God has called us to be. We are to live as brothers and sisters in Christ. And then second, we are of course to live as those who have been saved. And here we're looking at verses 9 to 11. We grasp what the church is as we remind ourselves about how we're saved. Verse 9 and 10. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, of course, is about being part of Christ's kingdom, isn't it? Being saved, being a Christian, being a member of the church of God. There's various different ways that we can describe that. It's very clear, isn't there, that there is a warning here about the kind of behavior patterns that mean that one is not part of God's kingdom. Those who live lives like this do not inherit the kingdom of God. If you remember the list we had from last week from chapter 5, it's very similar to that. This is a fairly standard list. You could read other lists like this elsewhere in the New Testament. Paul hasn't particularly chosen any particular things to flag up. There's a little bit more about sexual immorality more generally here than maybe in some of the other lists, but this is fairly standard stuff. And the reason it's fairly standard stuff, actually, is because Paul's point with this list here is not a negative one. This is not one of those places where he is primarily saying, look, you need not to be doing this. Instead, look what he is saying, verse 11. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Notice what Paul's point is here. That's what you were. That's what you used to be. These are the lives that you used to lead, but not now. Why? Because you've completed a 12-step program? No. Because you've paid your membership dues? No. Why? Because you've been made clean by Christ. It is Christ's death on the cross, isn't it? Christ's washing clean by his blood of his people that causes us to move from being amongst those who are rejecting God, who are idolaters, who are living in a worldly way, to being those who live for Christ. We are those who are justified by the Spirit, the one who applies the benefits of salvation to us, the one who indwells us, the one who makes us more like Jesus. And so Paul's point really here is this: look, remember what you were saved from. Remember what you used to be, some of you, many of you, and remember that you are that no longer because of what Christ has done for you. Remember what you've been saved from, and remember what you've been saved into. You're no longer outside, you're inside. You're no longer alienated. You're part of the family. You belong. Because Jesus Christ has died for you and has given you new life, because he has borne your punishment on the cross, then you are part of his family. You are part of a new creation. You are saved in Christ, saved into his family, saved into his church. That's one of the really important things that helps us remember that this isn't a club. Because this isn't a club that we chose to join, is it? This is a family that we were saved into. And just like a natural family that you're born into, and you just have to kind of get on with the fact that these are your relatives. So in the church, we are born into this family when Jesus Christ dies for us. And these are the people that he has placed us with. We may say for good or ill, I couldn't possibly comment. These are the people that we're going to do family with, because these are our brothers and sisters in Christ. This is where Christ has placed us. This is who we are. And these are the ones that we're going to live out our Christian life among, encouraging them, being encouraged by them, challenging them, being challenged by them, being made together into the people that God has called us to be. Living as the people that he has called us to be. It really matters, doesn't it, how you think about a thing. This is not a building. This is not a club. This is a family, Christ's family. We have received his grace, and we are part of his family. And brothers and sisters, as we remember that, We remember that as we gather at the Lord's table in a few minutes, don't we? We remember that Jesus Christ has died for us, and we remember that we celebrate together this family meal, remembering, calling to mind, and rejoicing together in what Christ has done. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its encouragement. We thank you for its challenge. We thank you that you have made us into your family. And we pray, Lord, that you will help us to live out our family life together. Amen.